Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. And we're loving it. We enjoy homeschooling our children here. We've been out here for, what, 19 years now? Dave, you've been out here for, it has to be 9, 10 years, something like that. And Dave Buhner also in studio with me. Dave, I got to appreciate homeschooling for the fact that you do get some degree of liberty. Now, God's law provides for liberty, but you know what? The socialist schools do not provide for as much liberty. Now, you've got to at least admit this, that socialism has curtailed liberty, not just for parents who have to pay 60% of their income in taxes, up from 5 to 10% during the turn of the 20th century. Over the last 100 years, we've seen an increase of about 6 to 7 times the increase in government as a percentage of the gross national income. That's called tyranny, okay? And we don't like tyranny on this program. We happen to believe 1 Samuel chapter 8. God says, hey, if a king comes to you and imposes on you and on your families a taxation rate more than 10%, that's a tyranny. It's very clear in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's a definition defined by God himself through his prophet Samuel. Ladies and gentlemen, 10% is a tyranny. Of course, Ray Stevens had that tune. If 10% is good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for Uncle Sam. Remember that one, Dave? Came out a couple of years ago. This is Ray Stevens, the guy who did a few other things, funny songs. But hey, let's go straight to the Word of God, friends. 10%, more than 10% is a tyranny. And I know there are a lot of Christians out there saying, no, the government can do whatever it wants. The government can tyrannize people as much as it wants, and we'll still call it as virtuous as the day is long. There are no restrictions on government. The Bible puts no restrictions on government. The government can kill Jews. The government can kill Arabs. The government can kill its citizens. The government can tax people to 98% of their income. The government can starve their people to death while it aggrandizes itself. The government can do whatever it wants. The Bible or biblical law or God's ethics or God's morality has no control over government. I know there are Christians who do not want the laws of God to tie down the systems of government. But I happen to think that God is over government, that God himself has installed government as well as family and church. And God has laid out the jurisdictional boundaries for family, church, and state. Okay? So I believe in liberty. And I know there are many Christians that don't, but I do. And I will fight for it to my dying breath. And Dave, you know, I mean, there haven't been a lot of people like Patrick Henry, Kevin Swanson, maybe Mike Ferris, who have been out there fighting tooth and nail for as much liberty for families to operate outside of the purview of the compulsory attendance laws or the 60% of the GNI controlled by government as some heroes out there who will fight against these powerful, powerful dragon-like governments. But fortunately, and praise be to God, there are a few who will fight for liberty.
Kevin, I think there is a huge confusion about what the role of government is according to the U.S. Constitution and according to the law of God. Now, it's true we live in a fallen society, a society in which is populated exclusively by sinners. And some of these sinners are unrestrained in their sin. They have bad self-government, in other words. And so there's a need for a civil magistrate. And I think the Bible makes this clear, Romans 13, that let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that the authorities exist are appointed by God. So the fact that we have civil magistrates says that God appointed them.
And, As a terror for evildoers.
So the point of the government is to restrain evil men from doing more evil
things.
Meaning
murderers.
Murderers, rapists, robbers, that sort of thing. The Constitution, though, understood this, but they unfortunately used a word that's been twisted by many of today's churches, by many of today's civil magistrates, and in the minds of many who unfortunately had to go to public schools. Yeah. And the word is welfare.
General welfare, right.
The word welfare appears twice in the Constitution. It appears once in the preamble. And in the preamble, it says, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. So there you have, you know, get the murderer, stop the invasion, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity.
The point there was the general welfare
included liberty.
Yes. And general welfare was not
welfare to a specific class or a specific group of people. It was to maintain a fair and equitable trade situation between states. And I think a fair and equitable tax for the states.
Well, that brings us to Article 1, Section 8, in which the taxing power of the federal government is established. And there we find the welfare clause in its real form. The Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes, duties, imposts, excises, and to pay the debts and provide for the common defense and the general welfare of the United States. Mm-hmm. But all duties, imposts, excises shall be informed throughout the United States. Right. Anyway, there's the confusion. The confusion is I want to have a nice hammock. That really helps my general welfare, my being. I want to not have to work hard. I want free retirement. See, that'd be my general welfare. Mm-hmm. But that's not the general welfare of the nation. The general welfare of
the nation.
That's
the general welfare of you.
That's the general welfare of me against the nation. Because in order for me to have something I don't work for, somebody has to work for something he doesn't get. Yeah. Liberty allows, and it's a concept that our framers understood. It was a great experiment. What would happen if we made government as small as it could be and made self-government as large as it could be?
Yeah.
What would happen if we said the government will get the bad guy, we'll keep foreign invaders from happening, we'll do a few laws that are absolutely necessary in order to keep trade fair and equitable, but we're going to let man have his own castle, his own property. We're not going to quarter troops in his home. We're not going to take from him without taking the same from everybody. What if we just tried this experiment called liberty? Mm-hmm. And it has been a wonderful and tremendous blessing because it was instituted according to the law of God. I think Christians believe that the general welfare is more important than liberty.
Yeah. Well, security over liberty.
Well, that's to them.
Security
their general welfare.
Over liberty. Right. Sure. People, and when they want security over liberty, as somebody once said, they don't get either one.
They don't
get either one. You'll lose both. And that's what we're going to see. And Dave, here's a good example of that. I mean, when government takes over the public schools, I mean, you've got so much restrictions. Here's a Chicago school district, Evergreen Park High School. You get 3 potty breaks for the whole year.
Wow.
Yeah. 3 bathroom breaks. Oh, I'm sorry. Per semester. I'm sorry.
So
the policy limits the students' bathroom breaks to just 3 per semester.
Which is odd because the union teacher representatives, I think, get 3 an hour.
The mother says, doesn't the principal ever get diarrhea?
Well, the principal doesn't need a potty break.
Yeah.
The principal's union.
Oh, man. I mean, you talk about restricting students. And I understand they're trying to get order. And once you're trying to process all these people in these gigantic institutions, you've got to take everybody's liberties away from them. That's kind of what happens.
Kevin, if you're in the business of manufacturing widgets, you want to have the same materials.
Sure. You have control over all the widgets. Right. Sure. Absolutely. Here's another one, Dave, from Nome, Alaska. It's a student is skipping school as dad goes to jail for it. In April this year, Alaska state troopers were asked to check on the situation. Apparently this kid had been gone for 13 and a half days in 2009-2010 school year. And so the Alaska state trooper showed up and said, oh, got to deal with this. And this dad, Mr. Akinga, told trooper Eileen Witrowski that the child was sick and they suspected something had happened at school, but the child wouldn't talk to him about it. Coming to school every day isn't my style, the father responded when the trooper asked him why he didn't take his son to school anymore. The father added that he had tried everything with his son, but that the child still refused to go to school.
Maybe he had diarrhea.
Could be.
And used only up got his 3 bathroom breaks.
Used up his bathroom breaks. Yeah, who knows? But Dave, you know, probably what's happening, I mean, whether in Nome, Alaska or anywhere else, there's an awful lot of bullying going on in these schools. And these parents, I mean, these poor kids have a really hard time surviving in some of these environments. And now this dad's going to jail for it. I mean, incredible. I've never seen a situation where a dad goes to jail because his kid didn't show up for 13 days in a school year. Apparently, they cite and they fine their parents if they're found guilty after 10 unexcused absences. After school officials feel they have done everything they can to convince parents to improve their kids' attendance record, the district contacts the DA. Well, ladies and gentlemen, what does the Word of God have to say about this, if anybody cares? What does the Bible say about raising children? It turns out the Bible would put it in the purview of parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, Ephesians 6 verse 4, the book of Proverbs, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, the standard. The basic standard for raising children is parents, and parents have the responsibility before God and the obligation before God to raise their children the way they see fit. And the compulsory attendance laws is another effort on the part of the state to break down the jurisdiction of the family. Because remember, what the state controls, the state destroys. We learned that about the sphere of the church in the 1600s and 1700s. Well, now we're learning it in terms of the family. The government's been trying to control the family since roughly 1880, when the compulsory attendance laws were imposed on just about every school district, every state around this country in the 1880s. Well, 120 years later, is it any wonder that the family is utterly fragmented and broken down? Well, no wonder to me, my friends. It is happening because of the state's imposition upon the sphere of the family. And this, my friends, is wrong. They're throwing dads in jail because their kids didn't show up at some building.
Well, that's because, Kevin, to quote, all your children are belong to us.
Do you understand what Patrick Henry would say about that? Do you understand what George Washington would say about that? Do you know what Thomas Jefferson would say about that? They would be horrified, that there are police officers in Nome, Alaska, under the rubric of the United States of America, that would put a father in prison because he wouldn't put his son on a jail bus enough days out of a semester or out of a year. Now, Dave, as you know, this is hardcore socialistic Marxism that's been imposed upon our systems since the 1820s.
Kevin, I think I know what they would say.
Do you understand what we've turned into? We've turned into communistic statist countries that would throw a dad in prison if he wanted to keep his son at home for a few days here and a few days there if he wants to. You remember Almanza Wilder? You remember the story of Almanza Wilder went to school from time to time? He did. We're talking about the 1870s. 1870s, friends, in New York State, Almanza Wilder, farmer boy in the Little House on the Prairie days. And do you remember the story? You folks, you need to read Farmer Boy in the Little House on the Prairie series. Read it to your children. Farmer Boy. The young man went to school when he had time to go to school. And when his dad wanted him to stay home for the harvest, he stayed home for the harvest. When his dad didn't want him to go to school, if Almanza didn't feel like going to school and his dad had something for him to do on the farm, he stayed home. That's back when the family was a family, the family had economies, and the state wasn't this all-controlling ogre that is tyrannizing the cotton-picking daylights out of people all over the land of the free. I'm sorry, the land of the slave. Well, Dave, that's my little tirade today.
Well, Kevin, I think I know what Patrick Henry would say. I think I know what George Washington would say.
They would be horrified.
I'm not sure about Thomas Jefferson.
They'd be horrified.
But I think Patrick Henry would say two words and repeat them. Two arms, two arms.
Yeah.
Because
he'd say, give me liberty or give me death. That's what he'd say. He'd say, give me liberty or give me death.
Peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains. And what is it when they take your children away, tell them what they have to do, what they can learn, they tell you what you cannot and what must be taught? Is that not chains? Is that not slavery? No, he'd say, forbid it, God Almighty. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And I think he would die for his children.
Difference between Patrick Henry and Kevin Swanson. Kevin Swanson is broadcasting from his basement. He could probably get about 200 to 300 people in the United States to agree with him. I mean, I'm telling you, Dave, I say this kind of thing at your average Baptist church in Denver, Colorado, or Chicago, Illinois. Just stand up in the average Baptist church and say, this is tyranny. Or Nome, Alaska, for that matter. If I said this is tyranny, and I said the sorts of things I said to the air today on this radio program, do you understand what people would think about me? They'd say, he's nuts. He's out of his cotton-picking mind.
Well, you are
but
nuts.
You know what? Samuel Adams and Patrick Henry would agree with me.
And they were nuts, too, today's standard.
Patrick Henry, you know how long he lasted in school? Dave, he, a couple of weeks. His dad pulled him out, tried to homeschool him, didn't work out very well. He really tried hard, finally bought him a store. He ran that into the ground, and then he borrowed a couple of law books from an uncle, studied for the bar exam, took the bar exam in 6 weeks, and became the greatest attorney that Virginia ever had. Not because he was subjected to a compulsory attendance law and forced into some kind of a box called an institution or a school for 12, 14 years out of his life. No, friends, that didn't happen to Patrick Henry. And if Patrick Henry got wind that this is what we're doing to little boys and their fathers in Nome, Alaska, he would turn over in his grave.
Kevin, I think you're right. I think he would because, you see, he worked hard at the founding of this country to make sure this did not happen. He wanted to make sure that fathers did not go to prison because they were trying to disciple their children. Yeah. Let me give you the quote. The Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain people, i.e. put them in jail. It is an instrument for the people to restrain government, lest it come to dominate our lives and interests. When government takes your children away by force, under threat of jail, have they not come to take over your life and the interest of you raising your children? Have they not taken the holy seed that God has given you to raise and usurped your God-given parental authority?
Well, folks, thanks be to God that homeschooling is still legal in all states around the union. Too bad this family in Alaska didn't know about it, and for that reason, he's in trouble. By the way, parents who send their kids to public schools have lost more parental rights than anybody else over the last 20, 30 years. Since the Brown case of the 1980s, the Palmdale case of the 1990s, friends, we have seen almost nothing but parents losing their parental rights if they check their children into public schools. They've lost a lot of parental rights. They don't have a right to say what happens to their kids if they check their kids into the socialist schools. That's the way the law runs all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States. Remember, Clarence Thomas made a comment on one particular case where he upheld the rights of the states to control what happens in those schools. But he said they can always homeschool because homeschooling is still a family freedom to some people around the United States, at least those that take advantage of it. That was Clarence Thomas in one of the decisions. But remember, friends, parents who send their kids to the public schools have forfeited their rights increasingly since the 1980s and 1990s in court case after court case after court case. Why? Because that's the socialist system. And if you check your kids in the socialist system, you reject the island of freedom that we talk about when we talk about homeschooling and some of these other things. Friends, you're going to be more socialistic and you're going to be subjecting your kids to 3 potty breaks in a semester. And you may wind up in prison if you take your kids out of school because they've got the measles for 2 or 3 extra weeks. Well, friends, in just a moment, we're going to be back with a little bit more on what's going on in the schools in California. Some real egregious things going on there and some new homosexual laws taking place in January of 2012. Be back in just a moment. How does a young man prepare for his own household economy? How will our families survive the economic recessions in the years to come? How do we live debt-free in the biggest debtor nation in the world? And where does college fit into the picture for our family? Should I send my daughter to college? Will our sons be ready for home and career by 35 years of age? Will our daughters work for the large corporations, delegate their 2-year-old children to daycare, and raise 1.2 children per family? Will our children's families be more fragmented than our families in this generation? Or is it time to reintegrate the family using a biblical economic model? The 2012 Family Economics Conference will answer these questions and more. Folks, Generations is sponsoring our biggest conference yet at Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois on March 8 to 10, 2012. You'll pick up on hundreds of practical ideas at this conference from keynote sessions, workshops, panels, and vendor resources. If you resonate to this vision, folks, you need to register for the conference now. Save $80 if you register by this Saturday. Go online now to FamilyEconomics2012.com. That's FamilyEconomics2012.com. Back on the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Dave Buhner also in studio. Now talking about schools, the increased restrictions in schools. And Dave, as you know, just about every state government is controlling every tiny little school district. And that's one of the things that's happened, is the more centralized control we're getting, the more bureaucracy. The more bureaucracy, the less freedom the average teacher has, the average school district has, the average individual little school in Nowhereville, California, or anywhere else has over what happens. And of course, the less freedoms and liberties parents and individual students will have. Why? Because we increasingly centralize power and funding over education and have for the last 100 years, almost nonstop. First in the state governments, then in the federal Department of Education. Now the California schools are being forced to add lessons on LGBT. Okay? Now, LGBT is, I guess, lesbian, gay, bestiality, and something else. I'm not sure what all, transgender. Okay, that's it. Lesbian, gay, bestiality, and transgender. So California schools scrambling to add lessons on LGBT. That's the, I think this is the LA Times. Yeah, it was the LA Times this morning. Okay, so it's horrible. It's horrible that they're forcing these schools all over California to add lessons concerning lesbianism, gay. I think G stands for gay. Is that right?
It
B is
for
bestiality,
gay.
And T is transsexuality. Okay, so these things have to be taught in California schools.
I think the B here is still bisexuality.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But it'll be bestiality soon.
I'm sorry. I got that wrong. Okay. Anyway, friends, I can't keep track of the abominations being taught. G is gross?
Gross. No. Yeah, gross. Just gross.
Gross? Okay.
Grotesque.
A lesbian, gross,
bisexual,
bestial, transsexual, something.
Transcensured would be good.
Okay. And here's the article. Many are flummoxed about how to carry out a new law. I guess I would be too. How would you carry out a law like that? In California public schools to teach all students from kindergarten. I'm sorry, Gens. This is not your 11th and 12th graders. This is not the people, you know, studying.
Well, I know how to do it.
The weird lit
it's
stuff.
Easy. You say, see this, LGBT? This is an abomination.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's move
let's
on.
Let's move on. Let's do our math.
I guess you could
tables.
Do that. I guess you could. No, they have to be taught in a positive light.
A positive light.
Yeah.
Oh, it is positively an abomination.
Well, I guess you could say that, too. Okay, friends, if you're sending your kids to public schools in California, shame on you. Unless you're getting in there and changing the schools and being sure that you're teaching these things to be an abomination. Remember, there's no neutrality in these schools. Whatever you do, do not send your kids to a school like this where they're going to be indoctrinated in the positive elements of homosexuality or bestiality or bisexuality, whatever it is. If it's against God's law and they're being taught the positive elements of these things, friends, you're stumbling your children. Especially if your children aren't old enough to get up there and cast down those imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. If they don't understand the worldviews that contradict their worldview, if you're a Christian, I'm only talking to Christian parents right now, and if they don't know how to use apologetics, if your little 7-8-year-old doesn't know how to use an apologetic, then they shouldn't be in that classroom. Dave, there's a book out, as you know, about how wonderful it is to send Christian kids to public schools. You see, it's on my desk. I have a copy of it. And on the front cover of it, I'm not even going to give the title of the book because I don't want anybody to buy the book. On the title, and right on the cover of the book, there's a picture of a 7-year-old girl, roughly 7 years old, in front of the classroom, trying to lecture the whole classroom on her worldview.
Yeah, and that's great.
The teacher.
The
teacher was sitting up front there too. A genius. I mean, obviously a genius. I mean, she's an apologist. She knows all of her stuff. She's like Paul on Mars Hill. And okay, there are some exceptions where you have a genius kid who has the maturity level of a 37-year-old apologist in the Christian faith and knows how to deal with complex ethical issues and knows how to cast down those imaginations in those classrooms. If that be the case, see, I'm not against, I'm not saying it's a sin to send your kids to public schools. There are some exceptions. There may be some exceptions out there. But ladies and gentlemen, they are enforcing this law in California starting January 1, 2012. Okay, they are enforcing it. This is a law that the legislature of the California Assembly passed apparently last year, enforcing public schools from kindergarten to 12th grade to teach the positive nature of LGBT, whatever it is, every perversion that they can come up with. At Wonderland Avenue Elementary School in Laurel Canyon, there are lesson plans on diverse families, including those of two mommies, two daddies, books on homosexual authors in the library. But even at the school, teachers in California are flummoxed about how to carry out a new law requiring public schools to teach all students from kindergartens to 12-year-old or 12th graders about lesbian, gay, et cetera, et cetera. Educators across the state don't have much time to figure it out. In January, they're expected to begin teaching about LGBT Americans under California's landmark law, the first of its kind in the nation. School districts will have little help in navigating the sensitive and controversial change, which has already prompted some parents to pull their children out of public schools. At this point, parents... okay, I guess that's all. That's all there is to the story. Well, Dave, I don't know what else to say.
Well, I can say this, Kevin.
I'm out of words. It's just unusual for me.
When you send your child to public school, when they walk across the threshold, according to one judge, you lose your parental rights. I point you to David Parker, who was a man who had a 5-year-old attending kindergarten in Lexington, Massachusetts. He actually went on trial in 2005. And part of the reason was his then 5-year-old was part of this diversity book bag program, which he wasn't told about. And in there was books discussing the positives of homosexuality. Well, he wasn't very happy about that, and he actually wanted to attend his child, as be in the public school with his child while this class was going on in order that he might make course correction. He, of course, stood trial for criminal trespassing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Criminal trespassing. One of the arguments against him is that he would keep other children from learning these perversions. And of course, when it came to court, it just the charge was that he hates gays.
I wonder what he thinks about bestials.
I don't think he thinks much about them or often. Yeah. The judge in the case did say that when your child crosses the threshold, you give up your parental rights.
Which is what Clarence Thomas said. Basically.
So you say it's not a sin. The fact is, once that child crosses the threshold, until they cross back of that threshold,
Dave,
your parental responsibility before God has been suspended.
It can be a sin, and it is a sin for lots and lots and lots of parents around America. Now, I said there could be an exception here and there, but I'm saying it is a sin for lots and lots of parents. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did say that if you stumble a child, it would be better for you that a millstone be hanged around your neck and you be drowned at the bottom of the sea. These are important questions that need to be carefully thought through, especially by parents in California before January 1 of 2012. All right? If you're a Christian parent and you live in California, you need to ask this question. Am I going to stumble my child if I send them to a school that does not fear God, that does not teach the fear of God, that does not disciple children in the teachings of Jesus, that does not pray to God, does not pray without ceasing, does not encourage children to pray without ceasing, and that teaches children that some of the worst sins the Bible calls the worst abominations ever imagined by human beings are good things. Okay. If you're sending your kid to a school like that, you have an obligation to get them out. I don't know, Dave, I can't be any more plain than that. Now, granted, I believe there's an exception for some students in some environments that can cast down imaginations, that can go out there and take a proper role in the world. But children are in schools to learn, not to run around teaching others. They're there to learn. And they're to be sat at the feet of teachers who will teach them the right way to think about the world, the right way to think about God, the right way to worship God, the right way to integrate worship into the teaching, the right way to understand ethics, the right way to understand history, the right way to understand philosophy and science. And if they're going to a school and they're learning the wrong way to think about ethics, the wrong way to think about science, the wrong way to think about history, the wrong way to think about the integration of God into every aspect of life, then you're sending your child to the wrong institution. And you're probably going to see lots and lots and lots and lots of apostasy in the years to come. Dave, it's time for California to see a major, major migration out. And I would hope that any pastor worth his salt would say exactly what I am saying here. Now, thanks be to God, there are pastors out there saying things like this. The Moody pastor, Edwin Lutzer, has said some pretty good things lately about this. He is warning. Teachers and parents about these very issues. The pastor down in Atlanta, Georgia, I can't remember his name, has actually said some very good things about getting your kids out of these secular schools. I mean, we're talking about top of the line, top notch pastors, mainline pastors sometimes, who are bringing these issues out. But I think that pastors by the hundreds of thousands need to be standing up and saying something relevant about these issues, especially in places like California, where they're mandating pro-homosexual teaching.
And Kevin, what's important is that we understand as parents what our duty before God is as parents. Our duty before God as parents is to bring up little worshipers, those who worship God in spirit and in truth. That means they have to know God's truth. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, according to the book of Proverbs, is the fear of God. They cannot teach that in the public schools. What's more is that happens in the context of love and truth. The only love they can show in the public schools is inappropriate. They cannot hug your child. You understand that? Mm-hmm. They cannot abide with your child when they're having a real problem during math that isn't really about math, but it has something to do with someone else said to them. They're not there to disciple them. They can't love them. And they can't love them in the truth because the very truth, God is truth, is the very truth that they're not allowed legally to teach. Which means if you're sending your child into an environment where they're learning something not in the fear of God, when they're learning not to love God and to worship Him, you're creating little idolaters. What is a parent's responsibility but to raise his children in the nurture and admonition, and these last two words are important, of the Lord? If it's not the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it's the nurture and admonition of Marx, you're stumbling your child. And if you stumble the little ones, it would have been way better for you to be drowned at the bottom of the lake.
Well, folks, these are serious words, and they come from Jesus himself because he's talking about these little ones. And I want to impress these things on you and get back into the Word of God to identify what God calls a good education. Now, right away, people are saying, no, whoa, 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 whoa. We're not going to the Word of God for something that real, for something that relevant. We don't, you know, the Word of God is pie in the sky. The Bible is pie in the sky, okay? The Bible isn't going to talk about anything relevant, anything concrete, anything about life. Well, I'm here to say the Bible is there to equip the man of God for every good work. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the education of a child. And I have summarized these principles in my book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. I truly believe that the Bible, the wisdom of God's Word, the book of Proverbs, places like Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, they give us great ideas on what is involved in the education of a child. Now, we believe that God is very smart. We believe that God made us, and God knows a lot about how to educate a child. So we're going to go to his word to identify what God has to say about the education of a child. And there's some great things there. I would highly recommend that you go to God's word. And I've got a book called Upgrade. It's a rather short book. It's an easy read. You can pick it up, probably read it in an hour or two. It's got 10, 11 chapters. It's called Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. And we talk about the principles. The principles. Now, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about homeschooling. We happen to believe that homeschooling is a great way to apply the principles we find in God's Word in relation to the education / discipleship of a child. So, hey, use the Word of God. And grab a copy of my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, available at my website, kevinswanson.com. If you'd like to interact with the program, if you'd like to give us some questions, if you'd like to interact in any way, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can get our resources, including Upgrade, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.